I think the woman's a religious woman, and you've heard preachers preach down through the years at the end times, in what we call the tribulation period, at least, will have produced a one world religion and a one world government. And we see that coming every time you watch a news broadcast. In fact, the only thing that explains some of the stupidity going on in governments of the world today is that they are trying to put together exactly that system that the Bible predicts. Anyway, forgive me my throat this morning. There's a little old frog down there. I can't get him to turn loose. Anyway, we talked about it some last week, chapter 19, the gathering of the nations against Jerusalem. We see that being put together. God has a plan for the world, and the world is resisting that plan. The truth is, that's been a truth ever since Genesis chapter 3, when Satan showed up in the garden, and when God come and brought judgment upon Adam and Eve there, he brought judgment on the serpent also. And he told that serpent that the woman's seed, he told the serpent, you'll bruise the heel of the woman's seed, but the woman's seed will bruise your head. And that struggle's been going on ever since. If you keep that in mind as you go through all the struggles of the Old Testament, you can see that is the big picture all the time, overshadowing everything. When you get to the book of Revelation, you get to the climax of it. You get into the showdown. When I was a kid, I liked the old shoot 'em up westerns, you know. You could always tell the good guys from the bad, and the good won in the end. But there was generally a climax, a shoot 'em up, amen? Remember? And if you like John Wayne, you know, you knew how it was going to turn out and that sort of stuff. But nowadays you don't. They got the modern stuff today, make you feel bad for the bad guy. You know, you'll find yourself pulling for the bad guy if you're not careful. Psychology they use on you today. But here in chapter 19, it's showdown time. Volumes of books have been written that follow the theme of the Bible, and especially this chapter here, when the Lord comes back in victory. Speaking of the old movies, which basically come from somebody writing a story or writing a book or something like that, did you ever see the army pinned down on the desert and the Indians were about to massacre them, and all of a sudden you heard a trumpet in the distance and here come the army? Wonder where they got that from. Well, that's exactly what you got in chapter 19. You got Jerusalem circled like it was a bunch of covered wagons, and they're coming around to destroy her and push her off into the ocean, and a trumpet's going to sound. And folks going to look up. They're going to see a sign in the heavens, and they're going to see the armies of heaven coming to the rescue. On what? On a white horse. You ever wonder why the good cowboy wore a white horse, rode a white horse, wore a white hat? I'll tell you why. That was pictures. We read it here in the scripture. Fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so the white is still involved in that picture there. Anyway, we look on the news today and see all the fulfillment of what's going on. I talked to you a little bit last week, so I don't want to repeat all that, about the day of the Lord coming. Most important thing on God's calendar is when he sets his son on Zion's hill, Psalms chapter 2. After the rapture's taken place, the tribulation period has begun to run its course and gotten down to the end, and the Antichrist has had his kingdom, and now all the nations gathered against Jerusalem. We read to you out of Joel chapter 3, where currently last week we heard our president say, telling Israel to withdraw to the 1967 lines. That meant split Jerusalem. That meant part Jerusalem. And yet you got Joel warning about what God's going to do when they part his land. And that's as current as the newspapers. Now, Prime Minister Netanyahu from Israel came over this week, made a big speech to Congress. How many of you heard that? Yeah. I liked it. He was bold, he was true, he was accurate. And what I liked better about it was that Congress responded well to it. However, I've known Congress to be so hypocritical till I don't put a whole lot of stock in it. But I am glad they did respond well. And to a great degree, that was a rebuke of the president's speech. Great rebuke of it. And rightfully so. Do you understand what's going on? You got some groups over there. We got the, however you say it, Fatah. That's a group of terrorists, basically. Then you got Hamas, which is another group of terrorists. And with the fall of the prime minister of Egypt, you got the Muslim Brotherhood coming into the picture. And they're all basically trying to get together. And the whole plan is a caliphate or a Muslim kingdom over the whole world. See, Islam, I know this isn't politically correct, and you're in a place where we tell it straight, so don't worry about it. This is not out of the normal. Our folks expect this, so don't hold your breath too long. Truth is, we just tell it like it is. And in Islam, there's only two divisions. One division is Islam, and the other is the infidels or the enemy. And so they take the stand. Peace is for Islam to spread all over the world. And the other side of it is, if you don't join us, we're at war with you. That's it. That's pretty simple from their viewpoint. It's we Americans that make it complicated. Crazy. It really, really is. But what we're reading in the book of Revelation has been long predicted. If you'll go to the book that just precedes the book of Revelation, I won't tell you what chapter because it's only got one. It's the little book of Jude. If you go to the book of Jude and you pick it up about, let me see where I'm going to pick it up. Let's begin about verse 14. Jude says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now look, little book of Jude, only 25 verses, but boy, he's plain and to the point. Now, here's a quote from the book of Enoch. Book of Enoch is an old book. It's not in your Bible. It shouldn't be in your Bible. It's been twisted and perverted too much. But if you could come probably real close to an original book of Enoch, you'd find it running really parallel with the truths of the Bible. It is a very old historical book, but like I say, been perverted a lot and does not fit into the canon of Scripture. But here's a quote in the Bible, in the book of Jude, from Enoch. And it says, and it's the Enoch seventh from Adam, but you read about in Genesis. And it says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Well, what is that? That's what we're reading in Revelation 19, when he comes back with the armies of heaven. What's he going to do? Go back to Jude and look at verse 15. "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all that their hard speeches, all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Notice he makes a big emphasis, ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. "And these deeds and words," boy, we're in this time right now. I'm going to be asking some of you before long to maybe attend with me some of the public school board meetings or the Lakeland, the Lakeland Commission over there where the atheists are showing up and telling them they can't open in prayer. You've been reading the paper. Now, you know, here's the sad truth. Here's the sad truth. That crowd will show up. No, the good crowd will show up. You and I know what's right. We could show up and make a difference, some of those things. But it's amazing how Christians get spiritual lockjaw. And you know what that is? Just won't speak up when they ought to speak up. And so the bad guys take the stage and they win the contest because they have no opposition. And that's wrong. And when you have elected officials to a board, citizens that ought to stand for what's right and back them up a little bit. Now, if they say, well, they're bad guys to start with, then don't elect them. Elect somebody else. But the truth is, we ought to back those that will take a stand. Get off of that, except to say, Jude here is telling when God comes back, and deals with that ungodly crowd. Now, it looks like today, and a lot of folks think that crowd is winning. It may look like it, but the last inning hasn't been played yet. And the score hasn't been totaled up. When we get to it, we're going to find out who the winner is. Amen. So we come here back to chapter 19 and realize this is the time when the final face-off comes. Now, that crowd today, that terrorist crowd, that bunch of nations that's gathered against Jerusalem, and right now, scheduled for September, into the summer here, the UN, United Nations, United Nuts, that we support with our tax money, they're going to vote in September to recognize a Palestinian state in the territory of Jerusalem and of Israel there. And so they tried that trick before, but they've got big plans now, and they've got a bunch of the other nations to join in now that's going to join in with them. However, in the UN, America still has veto power. We can still veto the vote. In the past, under other administrations in Washington, when some of that anti-Israel stuff got to the point, we vetoed it. Now, here's the question. Will we veto it again? That's the big question now. I hope we will. I was encouraged when I saw Congress citing and more or less saying amen to Netanyahu's speech. Now, will they still be around when the vote comes in September? I hope they will. By the way, there's another little picture there that I couldn't help but think about as I watched that speech. And that picture is this. Do you realize that if the rapture took place today, tomorrow, next week, this summer, or when this guy's predicted it again, whenever it takes place, do you realize that if it did, there'd be a lot of that Congress gone? To save folks out of Washington, there are some, be gone. Do you realize that'd be the death for Israel, far as the human existence on this earth? The one that is defending them would be so incapacitated if the rapture took place. You understand how that would fit? Then everything that you read here in the tribulation period would fall into place just that fast. I mean, it would take place almost instantly. So, and by the way, it will. It will happen one day, and the Bible will totally be fulfilled when it does happen. Now, that does not excuse us not to stand for what's right. You know, this old business of, well, what will be, and I nothing I can do about it. I don't know. God's going to hold you responsible if you could do something. If you could stand against evil and don't stand against evil, he is going to hold us responsible for that. So that doesn't excuse us. Anyway, moving on into Revelation now, let's notice something. Jesus returns. The description of him that's given here. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Capital True there with a T and F. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, there's a big difference. When Jesus comes back, it's the right thing. It's righteousness that he wages war. It's the right truth that he's standing for. Today, all wars, somebody claims they're right, somebody claims they're wrong. There's evil on both sides most of the time. But this time it'll be truly one-sided. It'll be one-sided with the Lord. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now get the picture here. He's not the meek and lowly Jesus that loves the little children. He still loves them, but he comes back as a warrior here. He comes back as a king. A king leading the battle, leading the armies. That's the Jesus the world don't think much about. He came the first time and was crucified. He's not coming to be crucified again. He's coming back as the victor. And so we see the difference then in his appearance. And then it says he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now that's the unspoken name of God. If you're reading any Jewish literature that's orthodox at all, you'll find if it's translated into English, or even if it's in Hebrew, you'll notice that they do not spell out the name of God. They do not spell it out on purpose. So if you're reading it in English, it'll be a capital G, a dash, and a D. It won't even say G-O-D in English. That's because they are respecting the complete, holy, perfect name of God. That name could only be spoken one time of year, and that was when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies for the atonement for the year. And when he offered the blood on the mercy seat, he could speak that one word, and that was the only time it was legal for him to do it. When Jesus was doing miracles, a lot of the Pharisees and Orthodox Jews accused him of doing it by speaking the secret name of God. And the big debate over Jesus asked them when they were picking up stones to stone him. He basically said, for which miracle, which good thing I've done do you stone me for? And they said, we stone thee not for the miracles or the good things you've done. We stone you because thou makest thyself God. He was God. But that was the issue. That was the big issue. And even when he was crucified on the cross and the Roman governor Pilate wrote the names on the top of the cross, the Jews came to Pilate and tried to get him to take them down, because as they looked at the names and could see that even there God was declaring in the letters above the cross that Jesus was God. They didn't like that. The world don't like it. You know what the big issue today is? That's why they don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. The issue is who Jesus was. Was he God? Yes, he was God, incarnate in the flesh. And the world hates that. The colleges and universities, you won't send your kid to one of those modern places very long before they'll be attacked on Jesus Christ, on his deity. I don't care if it's a math class, a history class. It don't matter. They'll get around to attacking Jesus pretty soon. And that's where the big issue is. They hate the most hated verse in the Bible, probably, with the liberals, is John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And that's what religion hates. That's what the education crowd hates. They hate the fact that Jesus is who he said he was. But he was God, or he couldn't have came forth from the dead. He would never have arisen from the dead had he not been God. Now he's coming back as God of judgment. He's not coming back to die on the cross again. As he leads the armies of heaven, he has a name no man knows. It's an interesting thing, what, as we read a little bit further here, says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called. And look at the capital letters in your King James, the Word of God. Well, you go to John chapter 1, you remember what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And get over to verse 14 in John chapter 1, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's it talking about? The Word was made flesh. Jesus was made flesh. And so that's the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the name here, the Word of God. The armies of heaven follow him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So much we could say about that. The Bible tells us, my grandma used to quote it, I wasn't saved till I was 22, but my grandma lived in the home with us and had an old King James Bible without the cover on it. And once in a while, grandma had some scriptures I never have found in the book. I call them chimney corner scriptures, but she also had a lot of them that were in there. And she would throw it at my brother and I as we were displeasing her so many times, too, you know. But this truth here that we see, that he had a vesture dipped in blood, and he had a sharp sword going out of his mouth, and he treadeth the winepress. Now, the winepress is a picture for us. Got a lot of symbols and pictures in the book of Revelation. You got a lot of it. You got to take exactly like it's written, literal. But the winepress was where they put the grapes in. It was generally a big round stone thing, like a big saucer. And It had kind of a pitch bottom in it. They put the grapes in there, and it had a little hole in one side, more what we'd call maybe like a little tube coming out of it, a little channel coming out of it. And that's where the juice, the liquid, would run out, and they would catch that. But the sad truth is, the way they got the juice was they pulled off the shoes and went in there and stomped it out of the grapes. That don't sound good, does it? You wonder how much toe jelly got mixed in with the liquid, amen? It's a long way to noon. Maybe you can forget that by noon. But anyway, not too sweet to think on, but that's the way they did it. Now, here's the picture. The Lord says when he comes back, and these United Nations armies of the world are about to, they're gathered against Jerusalem, and the sky opens, and the Lord comes down with his army from heaven, he's going to stomp on the world's armies. Can you imagine? Here's the Creator coming back to his creation, and his creatures are fighting him. That's the whole truth of it. And through the Bible, you've got some of these places, and Grandma would say, there's a time coming that the blood on this earth is going to reach the horses' bridles. Now, she wasn't too far off. In the Valley of Megiddo, the Bible tells you the blood is going to rise to a horse's bridle. Well, what is that, 3-4 foot off the ground, if you think about it right there? It's pretty deep. And that's the valley where many armies have fought in history, including Napoleon, I guess, and others. But there's going to be a time when it's going to be so gathered with human beings that when the Lord lands on them, the blood is going to rise. I don't understand it except to say that's what the Bible says. And I see the animosity and the evil and the anti-Christian spirit that's moving across this old globe today. And I tell you the truth, that's a gruesome time, but it's coming when the Lord comes back in judgment. And it's an awful picture that's given here. It says he's coming back. He's going to have to rule with a rod of iron. He treadeth to the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, it says on his vesture and on his thigh. Now, if you've ever looked at the dress of the high priest in Israel, you get a little bit of picture of this. The Lord Jesus comes back. His eyes are flame of fire. He's got crowns on his head. He's got a sword going out of his mouth. He's sitting on a white horse of heaven. And what we would refer to as maybe a prayer shawl, the high priest wore around his neck. You can see them today. You can see them over there today. And they claim they've got all these garments ready now if they ever get the temple built again. For the high priest, and they got this, we'll call it a prayer shawl, that they wear around the neck, and it comes down, and it's kind of wide, and it's got tassels on the bottom, for lack of a better word, and little knots in them. And I've been over at the Wailing Wall and seen those Orthodox Jews as they stand at the Wailing Wall and pray, and they tie those little knots. They have, all that is symbolic of what they're doing. It's not the prayer beads of Catholicism, but it's something almost would remind you of that, and they knot the sideburns of the hair and the beard, and so all that symbolism dealing in Judaism. And the high priest had that prayer shawl over him, and those tassels and those little knots tied in it, sometimes maybe even little pomegranates or bells. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's our high priest. So when he comes back, he's dressed in priestly garments. He's dressed as a king with a crown on his head and a sword. Kings rode white horses in history. Old Saddam Hussein did that until they got him, remember? But anyway, here comes the Lord Jesus. Now, if he's sitting on a horse, he's got a prayer shawl around him. The shawl is laying on his thighs. And that's what the picture is here. And on that shawl is a name written that no man knows. Now, that's the name of God, the mystery name, the unspoken name, the only name the high priest could speak once a year in the Holy of Holies. And interesting thing to look at and realize, this is the name of God. All right, earth, planet earth, listen up. You said I wasn't God, but I am. and here I come, and here's the name of God, and that's the name. And yet we have it in the King James Bible. They don't give us the complete name either. The closest word you'll probably get, maybe two words in your King James Bible that'll identify the name of God in its total picture, would probably be the word Lord, L-O-R-D, or a little bit more than that, the word Jehovah. Jehovah. The J is silent in the Hebrew, and so when you get to the universities, they want to show you how smart they are and show the new kids that come in how smart they are. They start talking about Yahweh. Yahweh. They drop off the J and they change it there to a Y to show you how smart they are. They're basically referring to the name, but it's still not the total secret name of God that the Orthodox Jews know about today. And the Jews believe it'd be very dangerous for you to speak that name. And when you read in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain, that's referring again back to the really true name of God. And while today we ought to be very careful ourselves about even using the word God in English in vain, we ought to be careful about that. It's still not the secret name of God that's spelled out in G-O-D in English. So here he's got the secret name. He's got the all-powerful name that's written here. And he shows up this way. What a shock it's going to be for the nations. And the blood is going to run to the horse's bridle. And he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, this is not the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've already studied that. This is the supper God calls for the vultures, if you please, for the flesh-eating birds. It's going to be out here in the valley. And he said there's going to be the flesh of kings and of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And that's going to be quite a scene. At least a third of the world's population is actually going to be killed in this tribulation period that we're looking at least that much. Well, we're pushing 7 billion right now. That's a pretty good crowd that's going to actually meet fleshly judgment here on earth. Death, as we know it here on earth, is going to be dealt with. That's a sad time. When Iran was fighting with Iraq several years ago, what they had a war, it lasted what, 7 years, I believe it was. And they fought each other. And at that particular time, I don't remember now, America was behind some of it for sure, one way or the other, but it was a terrible thing. And it was after the Khomeini had taken over, remember that? And some awful things you read about that took place. For instance, the Ayatollah of Iran recruited kids, young kids. They could be 10, 12-year-old kids. And he would send them out on the battlefield where the Iraqis had already mined the battlefield with the mines. And the Ayatollah would give those kids a wooden key painted like gold, and then hang it around their neck. Their job was to go out across the minefield and trip the mines, blow up the kids. But they had been told that keep this key, and when you blow up and you get to heaven's gate, this gets you in because you died as a martyr. And that's what's behind flying the planes into the towers on 9/11, all that false religion, all that business. But that actually happened big time in that war between Iran and Iraq. And those soldiers, armies, would go out there and meet in battle and destroy each other. And I read in a newspaper article where a reporter reported, and after one of the big battles, he had a guide take him out on a mountaintop overlooking one of the valleys where the battle had just taken place to see all the slain of both sides out on the field. And he said, when I rose up over the hill and looked, he said it was sunshiny day, and he said it looked like a river of oil, dark oil, because the sunlight was reflecting off of it like asphalt. And he said, I didn't see any bodies. And I said, what is this? And the guide said, just a minute and I'll show you. And he took his gun out and began to fire it in the air. And when he did, he scared the birds enough, they rose from the feast they were having. And he saw all the gore and the blood of the human bodies the birds were feeding on. That's just what we're reading right here, only on a bigger scale. God says, I'm fixing to throw a supper for you birds. Come on. Come on. If you ever saw some of that little movie Alfred Hitchcock made about the birds. Hey, do you know the Bible depicts good birds and bad birds? Do you know the Bible actually used bad birds as a type of demons and devils? Remember when the seed of the gospel is planted and the birds come steal it away? That's what the devil does. And so I'm out of time to deal with that much further. But we're coming down to what is already easy to see how it's going to work. When this major battle of Armageddon takes place, brother, it's going to be a bloody time. And yet the devil's going to have recruited the armies of the world to try to do just what they're talking about right now, destroy Jerusalem. But God's got other plans. Amen. Time's up. We want you to stay with us about 7 or 8 minutes. We'll get the preaching service started. Ladies coming to give me the Sunday school report. I'm not promising I'm going to read it to you.